God is. Praise God. We're going to read this morning in Philippians 4, verses 4 through 8. Continue our studying in the book of Philippians. These epistles are so full of good things for us. And we're just taking our time and making our way through these books, more or less expositionally, but rich passages of Scripture. Philippians 4 and 4. Everyone say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't be anxious. But in everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. You may get on the phone. You may call your neighbor. You may be a gossip. You may just want to let everybody know. But let me tell you, if you're going to let somebody know about your trouble, you need to take it to God. Verse 7, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Praise God. As you're seated this morning, let's give God praise and thanks for His word. If you're glad for His word, lift up a voice and magnify Him. God, we praise You for Your word that is forever settled in the heavens, Your word that never changes. We thank You for Your word that always works the will and the purpose of God. Praise God. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, let me emphasize this. Rejoice. I want you to rejoice always. And so our faith is not seasonal. Our praise is not seasonal. Our devotion is not seasonal. Life is. And there are valleys and there are mountains and there are good days and there are naturally bad days. But there's only one kind of day in the kingdom of God, and that's the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Paul says, rejoice. Whatever just happened to you, rejoice. Whatever just befell you, rejoice. Let's just do that a little bit right now. Clap your hands, lift up your voice, give God praise. We've got all kinds of situations in this church house today. There are people with all sorts of conditions in their lives, but we came to praise and magnify God. Praise God. He said rejoice. It just simply means to feel or to show great joy, to experience joy, or if you would, to do your joy, to express your joy. That's what rejoicing is. Reveal your joy. And he said, do it constantly. Make it a life culture. Make it the culture of your personal life, your familial life. Make it a part of your church life. Worship, rejoice, do it again. Have your joy and then have it again. Talk about it and have it again. Praise God. Touch your neighbor and tell him, rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice. Now, give him a snarl and say, you don't know what I'm going through. But you give him that big electric smile and say, yeah, but that's right. But God is still good and God is still God. And the help that you need is still in God. And the answer that you need is still in God. So rejoice in God. Because it's the only place to go. Praise God. And then he moves into verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Now, we could spend quite a bit of time on rejoicing. We could talk about how praise drives out evil spirits. We could talk about how David at the house of Saul played and sang and the evil spirit that was tormenting Saul had to leave. We can talk about how your praise can defeat your enemies, because in the days of Jehoshaphat, they didn't send the army out. They sent the choir out, and God defeated all of their enemies with the choir. They were singing really, really good or really, really bad. Whatever happened there, the choir defeated the enemies. Now, how does that happen? There are no straight line corollaries or rational explanations for that. I'm just telling you, there's power when you praise God. And when you praise Him well, there's tremendous power in rejoicing in the presence of God. In verse 5, he says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." Now, moderation is tantamount to temperance or restraint. And I would say within this context, it is within the discussion of the appetites of the flesh. Let your moderation be known. Have control over your body. Have control over your tongue. Have control over your appetites. Do not maintain an uncontrolled appetite, an unmoderated appetite in your life. This is a moderation or a temperance for the appetites of the flesh. But I would say, contrary to that, you don't want to be moderate in your approach to God. You don't want to be moderate in your worship or in your praise or in your passion for the things of God. In terms of the things of God and in the Spirit, you want to have an energetic abandon in the Spirit concerning the things of God and your biblical responsibilities. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul will say in verse 17, "Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." And in verse 23, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not as unto men." So when you worship, you come in the house and you do it heartily, and you do it as unto God and not as unto men. When it's time to pray, you get down and you get yourself a prayer meeting going on. Praise God. Whatever you do, your flesh is not geared that way. You want to moderate your flesh, but you want to turn your spirit loose in the things of God. Now, you were born upside down in that, and it is counter to your personal instinct to respond that way. But hold back the reins of the flesh, but turn the things loose in terms of what you're doing in the kingdom of God and your spiritual exercise in the kingdom. In the word of God, be voracious. Be hungry all the time for the word of God. When it's in regard to your family, be ferocious in terms of your family. Be devoted to your family. Be yielded and giving to your family. Now, you think, well, family, is that, yeah, that's a deeply spiritual enterprise. You can't have too much love. You can't have too many hugs. You can't have too many I love yous. No, somebody ought to say amen. You need to, men, listen to me, men. You need to be open and transparent and full of love. Hug everything in that house. Love everything in that house. Come on. Praise, unrestrained about those things. But really, really moderate about the things the flesh is inclined toward. Like your natural inclination toward competitiveness and sports. And moderate, temper, be restrained in those things. Praise God. Your work. You should be really energetic about your work. Praise God. Thank God I'm going to work. Where are you going? I'm going to work. Hey, what does that mean? That means I'm providing for my babies. I'm building a house for my family. I'm going to be able to bless somebody else. I'm going to be a blessing to the house of God. I'm going by my trade and by my craftsmanship. I'm about to add value to the world today. Stand back. You say, well, that's work. No, that's a mandate from God. That is vocation from God. That's something God has given you and God expects of you, and you ought to revel in that and love that and yield yourself to that, not to the exclusion of other important things that God has given you. You understand what I'm telling you? Well, praise God. You moderate the natural inclinations of the flesh. And Paul said, do this because the Lord is at hand. Now, some commentaries will tell you he meant the Lord's about to come. But I really believe what he was suggesting to you is that the Lord is near. The Lord knows what you're doing. God sees and hears, and he's involved in what you're doing. So be moderate in everything. The Lord is at hand. In verse 6, be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious. I want all the anxious people to say, oh, me. Now you don't. Now that you don't need to be anxious, but isn't it pitiful when somebody tells you, well, "Don't worry, be happy." Well, easy for you to say. You don't have the problem, the pressing difficulty that I have in my life. How can you say to me, "Don't be anxious"? Well, it's not. I'm not telling you that. God's telling you that. The word of God is saying, be careful for nothing. But here's what you do instead. Instead of wringing your hands and lying awake and pacing the floor and worrying over it like a dog with a bone, Paul said, here's what you do. But in everything, whatever it is, by prayer, by supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You've got a problem, you've got a prayer room. You've got a difficulty, you've got a God you can talk to. God has given you a highway into the presence of God. It works better. How many things have you accomplished with worry? What have you done but creased your face, grayed your hair, shortened your life? What have you done with your anxiety and your worry? But if you'll just open yourself up to God and let God handle your problems, prayer becomes your lifeline. Praise God. Anxiety and the expression of anxiety is an exercise by someone who has been bankrupt of their faith. It is the antithesis of faith. Praise God. Don't be anxious. Pray. Give thanks. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, God has this. Come on, whatever you don't know what's going on in their life, but just tell them it's okay. Pat them a little bit and say, God's got it. God can take care of it. You got a money problem, God can take care of it. You got a work problem, God can take care of it. You got a family problem, God can take care of it. But worry doesn't do anything. You got sickness in your body, God can take care of it. My God, he'll either heal you here or he'll take you to heaven. And you tell me which one might be better. I don't know, but you need to get on the winning side of this whole discussion. Cross over and say, my God is able. Somebody with a big problem, say, my God is able. Somebody with a big problem, say, I believe God. My God, you ought to shout about it a little bit. I believe God's got it in his hand. I believe God has it in his hand. I believe God is working on it right now. I know that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord and those that are the called according to his purpose. Praise God. Praise God. And this is not just energetic rhetoric. This is the word of God. Is there a testimony in the house? Has God been your deliverer? Has God been your healer? Is anybody in this house had God show up just right on time? Has anybody, come on, is there a witness? Is there a testimony in the house that can say, I didn't know where I would go or what I would do, but God made a way out of no way. Praise God. Well, I hear what you're saying, preacher, but I don't feel any faith. Well, that's immaterial. Faith is not what you feel. Faith is what you do. Faith is what you do. You don't have to feel like knocking on God's door, but you knock on God's door. You don't have to feel like prayer, but you get down in the midst of it and you pray. You don't have to feel like there's any hope, but I'm telling you, heaven's full of hope. God's full of power. You may not feel a thing. And you need to understand this. You may be battling 10,000 demons. There might be legions of things from the netherworld crushing the very life out of your spirit. And you don't know what you're operating. It looks like a regular sunny day outside and all of hell has risen up because they know what's on the other side of that prayer meeting, or they know what's on the other side of that victory, or they want to lay hold on your child or your teenager, or they want to wreck your marriage, and they're rising up against you with all of hell. But you don't feel anything but the negative that's coming off of them. But you go ahead and make your way to an altar. You go ahead and make your way to the house of God. You go ahead and make your way into a worship service. You say, man, you're really worshiping. You must feel a lot of God. I don't feel anything this morning, but I'm praising and I'm magnifying God. Because praise works, and this is real, and the word of God is true, and God is able, and I am in need of God. Faith is what you do. Just do it. Do what God's told you to do. Do what the word of God says to do. Do what the Holy Ghost is urging you to do. Just do it. Bring it to God. He knows. Sister Bonnie's on the road. By the way, a lot of people on the road, summertime, we're going to pray for you when you're on the road. You pray for them. But if Sister Bonnie was here, I'd have her say, he knows what to do. When the choir sings, take it to Jesus. Take it to the Lord. He knows what to do. And then Sister Bonnie does her thing. He knows what to do. Someone say, he knows all about me. He knows about my life. He knows about my struggles. He knows about my problem. He knows about tomorrow. I don't even know that. Man, if you knew about that, you'd really be worried. If you could see next week, you'd be gnawing your fingers down to the nub. God already knows about that. He's already got a plan for that. He's already got a schedule. Don't you know the Bible said he's prepared these things for you from the foundation of the earth? You didn't exist. Your situation didn't exist. But he already had the remedy in place for you. What a good God. What a worthy God. I'm telling you, if you get on the right side of this, my God, your days will be filled up with praise and worship and rejoicing. Do you really believe that? He said, if you know how to do this, verse 7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, because this is not rational. Give you bad news and you go, praise God. It's not rational. We don't fit. Our responses are not geared to the criteria by which this world functions, but we're wired on a different level. We march to a different drummer. We hear a different sound. Isaiah 53 opens with, who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The arm of the Lord is his power, is his plan, is specifically the Christ and all that he's going to do by that. But It's a couplet. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The Lord is revealed to those who believe the report. You've just got to step out on thin air and say, I'm going to embrace that. I'm just going to believe you, God. I'm going to set aside my worries, set aside my cares, set aside my anxiety. I'm just going to believe you because God is able. Do you believe God loves you? Do you believe God is able? Do you believe God has the stars in his hands and hung them all in their places, calls them all by name, not one of them fails? Do you believe that God put it in the mind of a stupid fish to swim from Alaska to the Mediterranean and back again to the same place he was born? A Canadian goose knows how to go south in the winter and north. My God, you need to understand, if God can put it in these brute beasts, if God can fashion the creation that you see all around you, are you worried tonight that the stars are going to fall out of the heaven, that the sun won't come up in the morning, that the moon will lose its place? You're not worried about that. You're worried about your little tiny universe. Sweetheart, if he can hold this physical universe together, he's got you right where he wants you. All he needs from you is your consent. All he needs from you is an amen. I believe God. I believe God. I believe God. Now, it takes a while. If you are preconditioned and if you are prone toward neurosis and paranoia and all sorts of frustration and worry, if you're prone toward that, that is a condition in your mind that has been transmitted to you or you have cultivated through the years, and deep impressions are in your mind and in your spirit. It takes a while to extinguish those things, but they can be extinguished. If I dropped you off in a country where you didn't hear English and couldn't speak English, you'd lose your English. And that sounds wild, but you'll lose your Spanish, won't you? Drop you in the midst of a bunch of Italians and you'll wind up speaking Spangtalian-ish or something. But if you don't use it, you lose it. Well, here's the thing. You lose those negative things. You lose those negative practices, those negative responses. If you'll stop using them, if you'll just stop yourself We're dealing with this in theology right now, but we're dealing with it in this passage too. And it's just like this. Here you are at the control seat. You've got the controls of your life in your hand. Call that your mind. Call it your soul. You have a body that is your interface with all the natural stimuli around you. And you have a spirit, which is your interface with everything that comes from heaven, things that come from hell, spiritual things. And in your mind and in your soul, you sit there and synthesize that and determine which report will you believe? Because report that you believe is a function of choice and a function of will. Just like perspective is a matter of choice and will. Just like being glad is a function of choice and will. You say, well, you're crazy. Glad is a function of circumstance. No, no. The Bible says this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Glad is a decision you make before you get up in the morning. I am not going to drag around and act like God is not able. I watch these folks out on the street corner and they're begging with a Kentucky Fried Chicken bucket for their God. Will you give them money to my church? Would you help my church? I don't spend time with them. I don't want to engage. I used to engage everybody about everything. I don't do it anymore. I'm old. I don't have much time left. I'm not going to waste it. Fruitless activity. But I want to say, this is for God. You're going to get a Kentucky Fried Chicken box and you're going to help God, who made everything, who owns everything, who has everything. You begging for God, God, you have reduced God to a beggar. My God, what a tiny little puny pitiful God you got. Praise God. I hope I'm not offending your sensibilities. Praise God. You have strongholds in your mind, and you have to extinguish some, and you have to acquire new ones as you come to live for God. This is not 10 ways to help you succeed in your business, but if you get these things right, you get them well, it'll help you succeed in everything you do in life. All of your relationships will prosper because you get a right mindset in the things of God. And the peace of God that is beyond understanding will keep your heart and your mind through Jesus Christ, rejoicing with a thankful heart and a heart full of praise, reigning in the flesh. The flesh is never satisfied. You have to pull it back. These things will cause the peace of God to come to you. Whatsoever things, he said finally, whatsoever things are honest, just, pure, true, lovely, of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things. There's a strong suggestion, a powerful implication here that you have control of your thought life, that your head is not just some open attic area that anything flies in and out of and you don't have any control over it. He said, if there's some good things, think on that. Now, part of that anxiety and part of that neurosis and part of that paranoia, it's all married to an obsession with the negative. It's all brother and sister to something bad that's going to happen, or something bad that has happened, or something worse that's going to befall. And it's a continual romance with things that are the enemy of faith. And you embrace those things and you counsel those things, and your mind is full of thoughts that are not going to strengthen you. But Paul said, if there's any good thing, if you could find one good thing, just get a hold of that tie, a rope off, and hold on. Just get some leverage here somewhere in a positive thing. All of these verses, all of this fourth chapter of Philippians suggests there's a concept here in the scripture of having mastery over your mind, over your thoughts, and over your perspective in life. I don't care how you were raised, where you came from. When you come to the cross of Jesus Christ, the curse is broken. The sins are forgiven. He will give you a new mind. He will give you a new spirit. It will take some time. It is a process, but you don't have to stay the way you are. Matter of fact, if you're going to be saved, you cannot stay the way you are. You've got to let God change you. So your perspective is your cognitive orientation. It's how you process life and your basic beliefs and your worldview, your cultural conditioning. It's how you were shaped and how you were framed. But when you come to the cross and you get the Holy Ghost and the Word of God starts being planted down in your heart, all of these things begin to shift like the tectonic plates in the earth's surface. Things begin to move that seem like they were structured in your life to stay there forever. But I'm just telling you, God can move anything. That thing that overshadowed your grandfather, that thing that overshadowed your father, that thing that's come to your house now, I want you to know it doesn't have to last forever. Somebody can rise up and God can begin to shift things, change things, bring things into existence that never were before. Praise God. All of those things are subject to will and choice. Consequently or subsequently, you have control of your words. You have control of your actions. And feelings follow actions. You want to feel better? You got to get your head screwed on straight. You got to start doing the right things. And as you do the right things, you'll begin to love the right things. It may take a little while to love the right things, but you take that flesh and you bring it on down the track toward where God is living, and you leave out of that place where you've been. Is there anybody that really wants to live for God? You want to be the very best that you've ever been. You want to please God. You want to have revival in your home and in your life. I'm telling you, it's right here between your ears. Don't you hate it? You go to the doctor and he says, it's all in your mind, especially you women. It's all in your mind. Well, I don't know about that doctor or that particular malady that you've come to question him about, but I will tell you that most of living for God is right there between your ears. Because that's where you sit and you have human will and choice, which is more powerful than the love of God. Because you can turn your back on the love of God. It's more powerful than the Word of God. Because you can say, I don't want that. And you can turn your, do you understand what I'm telling you? God has given you something that positions you to be able to serve God by will and by choice. But he's also given you something that positions you to have your own destiny in your hands, to set your own path of self-destruction. Free human will and choice. Praise God. So here Paul's teaching us, and we get this great deal of suggestion here that the lens through which we see life and evaluate life and circumstance and people, no matter how distorted it is, no matter how mangled it is, no matter how untrue my lens is, it is subject to my will, to my choice. It is subject then to the Word of God, to being reconditioned. It is subject to redemption. My mind can be redeemed. My choices can be redeemed. My life can be redeemed. My home can be redeemed. My relationships can be redeemed. As I change my perspective and I just look at life and I say with Paul, this is a great day. I'm going to rejoice today. Nope. Can't go there. Can't do that. Restrain the flesh. Draw the flesh back. And as I'm thinking, I'm going to think on good things, positive things. Nope. I see a group of people over here. They're whispering. They look at me furtively. They're looking across the room at me. And I say, they're planning a party for me. They're figuring out what the gift is going to be. They're going to make a cake. Granny Allen would say, with icing this thick. They're planning on hanging you. They hate your guts. What are you talking about? Well, I made a choice. I can either live down in the sewer of their bad ideas, or I can rise up to where God says I can live. And I don't have to think about them. I don't have to worry about that. I can say, God bless them. I hope they make it German chocolate, because I like, if I was going to eat a piece of cake, it would be a German chocolate cake. Don't make me a cake. I'm trying to live. Praise God. A guy named John Boyd was an Air Force colonel, and he developed, he's been used in research and development of a lot of weapons systems and a strategic approach to warfare at very high levels in our military. And he had a standing open bet with anybody that in simulator runs or in actual runs, that he could defeat anybody in aerial combat. And he was just amazing in his responses. And as he began to have questions come about how you accomplish this, how do you do this, he tried to explain it, and he developed something that is known today as the OODA loop. And it sounds like green and orange cereal or something. But it's observation, orientation, decision, action. You take in your surroundings, you draw conclusions, but the most important step there in that whole process is orientation. It's how my head was configured, how my responses are wired. It is my genetic heritage. How my body, my physiology works. It is cultural conditioning, what culture I came out of. It is my training and my capacity for analysis and synthesis, or how to take in all this information and bring it together and make it work. And how I deal with new information and all my previous experience. That would be what the second stage in this process would be made up of, my orientation. That would determine. Now, this guy is in a dogfight with military aircraft that are moving far exceeding the speed of sound, and weaponry that is unleashed at unbelievable velocities. And so these have to be just instant decisions and calculations and determinations, and it just all depends on how you were wired. And he says the most important part of this is your orientation. I would say that this template or this process is applicable to other areas of life. Today, we would use it for church and our approach to the things of God. I will tell you that your orientation has tremendous, tremendous impact on your survivability in the kingdom of God. Lots of people get the Holy Ghost. Lots of people get baptized in Jesus' name. Lots of people hear a witness. Lots of people come under the sound of preaching. But many are called and few are chosen. And I want you to know that your survivability in the kingdom of God has to do with how you were wired, but not so much that now as how you rewire yourself. How you recondition. You can't do anything about your cultural conditioning. You came from where you came from. That's that. That's then. You can't change that. I'm a Southerner. I was born down here. Every now and then I'll probably have something bubble up that is unique to the South and to men from the South. But I can't do anything about that. It's just where I'm from. I was raised out in the country. We were raised poor. And so there's things about that affect me culturally. I can't do a thing about that. And you can't change yours. You can dress it up. You can make a fortune. You can live in a mansion. You can get a tremendous education. But every now and then, something will bubble up and somebody will know where you came from and where your hometown was and how you were raised. Is that true? It's still down in there. And you still like a lot of what you ate when you were a kid. Your genetic heritage, you can't do anything about. First thing the doctor wants to know when I come in is, if my dad's alive and when did he die and what did he die of? That has an impact on my possibilities for longevity. So I try to hedge that by not eating things I shouldn't eat. But I can't change my gene pool. I can't change my genetic heritage. I can't change my previous experience. If you've been abused or traumatized or treated badly, or if you had sad experiences in your life, you can't change any of that right now. But you can acquire new information. You can improve your capacity for analysis and synthesis. You can make yourself better in information and in how you handle that information. Let me tell you something right now. You don't have to continue having the same experience over and over again. You do not have to continue to get shot down again and again. You can change that. I'll tell you right now, you can change the outcome. You may be on a certain trajectory right now and you have a feeling about how life is going to be or how it's going to end, but I want you to know the devil may be saying it's going to be one way, but if you'll get yourself connected to God right now and the Word of God, God can change your trajectory and God can change your outcome. Let's give God a little bit of praise and magnify him right now. Well, praise God. Has anybody had a change in your trajectory? Has anybody had a change in your destiny? Has anybody had a change in your outcome, in your family, in your relationship? Isn't God good? Praise God. I can change that. I tell you, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. My God, this morning for church, I'm just so glad. Brother Kenny, I'm so glad to be in the house of God this morning. My God, you're over here with your oxygen tank and you're breathing. I don't know how it is today. I hadn't interviewed you, but I'm going to tell you this. You are a changed man from the man I first sat down with in my office. I don't even know how long ago it was, but I'll just tell you this. You are a changed man. Your countenance is different. Your attitude is different. Your responses are different. I'm going to tell you this, your trajectory is different. Your outcome is different. God has made changes in your life that are going to have eternal implications. Somebody say praise the Lord. And I like the developments. I liked you all right before, but I really like you now. Praise God. I like what God's doing with you. Do you see that? Do you feel that? Sometimes you can't see yourself growing, but my goodness, you've been growing. It's like these cousins you don't see for years, and then you see them, and they've turned into grown people or something. It's amazing how that happened. But you are growing up, my friend, in the kingdom of God, and I am so thrilled about it, and I'm excited about it. Praise God. Somebody say amen. I was glad when they said unto me, my God, I'm glad to be in the house of God. Larry Booker preaches, it's the place you go to get your head screwed on straight. It really is. Anybody in the process of getting your head screwed on straight? Praise God. Do you like what God is doing? Do you like the results? Do you like what God is performing in your life? Praise God. Paul opens the 12th chapter of Romans by saying, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer up your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. You don't have to live like this world. You don't have to suffer like they suffer. You don't have to have the mental landscape that they have. You really don't. You can, he says, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you come into the kingdom of God? How do you grow in the kingdom of God? He said it has to do with the transformation that comes by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You've got to have your brain changed. You've got to get, people worry that when you come into a conservative church, an apostolic church, a very lively church. Dawson did a piece on this the other night when he was talking about the quizzers, and he's talking about Eli, and folks make the charge. They see change in people's lives, and they say, you've been brainwashed. Those people are brainwashing you. And that tends to have a cult-like negative connotation, like Jim Jones and the Kool-Aid or something. You know, they're going to brainwash you. Well, I'll just tell you, I don't know how it was for you. I needed my brain washed. I needed a whole lot. I needed it set on super load. I needed it on high agitation. I needed my brain washed from stem to stern. I don't know. You were perfect when you came to the house of God. I still need my brain washed. I still need God to continue to work at transforming my mind. Is anybody open to letting God just do complete transformation of your mind and your spirit and your outcomes and your, my God, praise God. Let's just take a moment. Let's pray. Have your way with me, oh God. Have your way in my life. Deal with me. Speak to me. Work in me, God. Transform me, mighty God. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Lindsay, come help. It'll give them some hope. The trouble with expositional work in the scripture is that there's places to get on, but few places to get off. We're in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, chapter 10. Let me start all over. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. Everyone say, I walk in the flesh, but I don't war after the flesh. We're personalizing this. The weapons of my warfare are not carnal. They're not in the flesh, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. Now put your finger right up beside your head, casting down imaginations. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. He's talking about three things here, and he talks to us about them under the heading of a discussion that is labeled strongholds. He said pulling down strongholds, and he labels imaginations, thoughts, and knowledge. And as we analyze this, we understand that your knowledge is your base, and your thought life rises up out of your knowledge, and your imagination or your vision rises up out of your thought life. You can change your thought life by changing your knowledge base. One of the things that Boyd said was possible, you could change your orientation by changing and gaining new information. I didn't know anything about the Word of God when I prayed through. I was raised in a Baptist church all my life, and it took me about 5 minutes with a bunch of apostolics to understand I didn't know anything about the Bible. I didn't know. The most important thing I didn't know was the overarching themes and the main concepts of the Word of God that hold everything together and stitch everything together. And so I walked into new information like an avalanche. More than you can process in just a little bit of time. But you can change your thought life by getting new information. And you can change your imagination or your vision by changing your thought life. These are strongholds, Paul says. The way you think is a stronghold. The way you think about people, the way you think about yourself, the way you interact with people. People that you say you love, sometimes you interact with them in destructive ways.
Those are strongholds because they are practices and behaviors and responses that are deeply entrenched because of long use or cultural transmission. You've seen it since you were a little kid. Those are deep things, but those are strongholds that can be changed by changing the information that you count to be. Your knowledge is what you count to be true, what you hold to be true. The idea of what is good and beautiful and of value and any other positive area that you can think of in terms of values, all of that should be determined by the Word of God. The world wants to tell you what is beautiful and what is good and what is of value. But you can't let that happen because you'll find yourself following Hollywood, living like Hollywood, wanting what Hollywood wants, and winding up where Hollywood is going. You don't want that. You want to let God identify those things. So here you are. You were telling me last week or Father's Day when we were talking about all those statistics, you're a statistical anomaly. You should be dead. You should be in prison. But you shouldn't be sitting here with a real nice wife and beautiful children, intact home and in the house of God as an apostolic. I would have to say that this is miraculous. I would just have to say this is the hand of God. I would say that. I'm not giving you any credit for any of it. No, really, I am, because you have to exercise will and say yes to God. You're a smart man. And his wife said, amen. That's right. That's right. But all the outcomes that could have been, people talk about parallel universes and multiple universes and all. And I think what they really would like to say is, I would like to have a different life. I'd like to exercise this. And if that doesn't work, come back and exercise that. You only get one shot at this. But the life you could have had or should have had, somewhere along the line, mercy came, grace came, Word of God came. I don't know who was praying for you. I don't know what intersected your life, but something turned your world upside down. You've got a whole different body of knowledge in your head now, and a whole different thought life. Consequently, you've got vision and imagination that are very closely related to God's vision for your life. My goodness, being in tune with God is a wonderful thing. We're gonna bail on this. We'll pick it up again at some convenient moment. But let's just stop for a minute. Let's lift our hands. Somebody in this house right now needs help. You're tired of failing. You're tired of falling. You're tired of having the same results. You want a change in your life. You've come to think it's not possible, that you just have to kind of hunker down and live where you're living. But I want you to know God is able today. The Word of God can change your mind, can change your life, can change your family, can change your marriage. God is able. Praise God. I want to open this altar up. If you'd just like to come and you'd like to say, God, I need your help. I need you to touch my mind. I need you to touch my... Oh, no, it's not your enemy. It's not your job. It's not your boss. It's not your husband. It's not your wife. You got to come and say, Lord, it's me standing in the need of prayer. It's me standing in the need of help. Hallelujah. God, wash my mind, wash my spirit, cleanse me, oh God, forgive me. Mighty God, give me what I need to be a new man, a new woman. I say yes to you. I say yes to you, oh God. Hallelujah. God, yes, yes, yes.
Don't give up on God, cause he won't give up. God is able to do.
God is able to do just what he said.
Just what he said he would do.
He's gonna fulfill every promise to you.
Don't give up on God. Just what he said he would do.